Well, this reading started off that I'm doing this morning. It says, sometimes later, the son of the woman. And I thought, hello, who's this woman? So I turned back to the beginning of this chapter 17, and it tells us about when Elijah was fed by the ravens, and then this widow woman was directed by God to take Elijah in and to feed him, which worried her no end because she hadn't got any food. But anyway, God promised he'd look after her. And so I found out who the woman was. So starting to read at verse 17. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse. And finally, he stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy also upon this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him back to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." And amen to that. This is the word of the Lord.
The New Testament reading is chapter 7 of Luke, the faith of the centurion. When Jesus had finished saying all of this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell you this, go, and he goes. And I say to that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Jesus raises a widow's son. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the bier they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. A great prophet has appeared among us, they said. God has come to help his people. This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. Lovely to see you here this morning. Great to be able to open the scriptures together. I'm going to pray and then we'll look into this. Heavenly Father, your word helps us. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. Please, God, as we look into this particular passage, would you help us? Amen. So we meet two different people in this passage today who are at the very same point, a point that we're familiar with. They're both at their end. In a wealthy country like New Zealand, that doesn't happen very often. We can use our wealth to not get to our end. But even when we do that, there comes a point where not even our wealth can help us. We reach our end and we either seek help or we resign ourselves to the fact, oh, no help is there and no help is possible and everything is hopeless. You kind of see both of those reactions in our city, I think. In our passage, you've got one seeking help, the centurion, and you've got the other, well, she's not looking for help. But both are thoroughly helped by Jesus Christ. He's the one who has help for everyone. And Luke here in narrative form, we sometimes find it a bit easier when it's just stated to us in direct sentences, but in narrative form, Luke is showing us who Jesus really is so that we might seek him. Now, if you prefer direct commands as opposed to narratives that make you think, well, what would be a command from this passage? Simply this: see Jesus. See what he has. See what he's like. See why he's come, verse 16. I mean, Luke's already been telling us why Jesus has come, just as we think about the context of this particular passage. Chapter 4, he's come to proclaim the good news. God's kingdom has arrived. It's arrived in him. And the Spirit is upon him to preach this good news. And the good news, what is it? Help from him means forgiveness from God, chapter 5, verse 24, and a future of life restored with God and all his people, chapter 6, verse 10. He brings help, the help we need. And he brings help to, interesting, in our passage, a wealthy foreigner, this centurion, as well as poor widows, and I take it, everyone else in between. There's no one this kingdom and this king can't help. But the wider context, chapter 4, chapter 5, next week's passage the same. We find not everyone's looking for his help. So the question, the implicit question, I think, is, do you need his help? Let's look into how Jesus helps these two people. First, the centurion. Second, the widow. And then third, we'll come to think about ourselves. I think there's a little outline in the news sheet. You might want to jot down something that strikes you from this passage. Well, let's have a look at the centurion, verses 2 to 10. Now, verse 3 says he's heard about Jesus. Of course he's heard about Jesus. Jesus has been healing people up and down the country. Chapter 6, verse 18 reports that he's been restoring those troubled by Satan in impure spirits, casting them out. We also learn he's been healing people from distressing sickness. And the word about him has been spreading. Of course the centurion's heard. He can heal. And his healings authenticate that he really does bring the kingdom of God. He's the one. He brings the future with God, a future of restored life with God forever. So quite understandably, and perhaps desperately, the centurion sends for Jesus. He cares for this servant. He's valuable. He's dear to him. But the centurion, for all his money and muscle, is at his end. His servant, it says there in verse 3, is sick and about to die. Death brings out desperation, doesn't it? It brings it out in everyone. We'll try anything to avoid it. We'll take any pill to delay it. Death is such an enemy, which is why sending for Jesus is such a great move. He can help. I know a number of you have sat with friends that are dying and have said, you know, in a gentle way, can I pray for you? Or have asked in a gentle way, do you know the love of the Lord Jesus? Do you know the safety and security of being his? I know you do that. You've told me about that. But not everyone receives it. I just want to encourage you to keep up your loving witness. Jesus is the one that brings help. The centurion, though, is praised in verse 9 for more than simply seeking Jesus' help. He's praised for something particular about Jesus. What does he see in Jesus? I want to suggest to you, he recognises Jesus' authority. It's there at the end of verse 7. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. And in that he's saying, Lord, you have authority that can help. Can you just speak and make it happen? He's found the one that can help. It's such a relief when you find the very one who has authority. Maybe you've had the experience, as I have, where you've had some sort of trouble, let's say trouble with the bank. You wouldn't have trouble with the bank. Of course, everything goes well with your money there. But let's just pretend that you have trouble with the bank and say the email thing doesn't work, so then you've got to ring them up. And you get the very pleasant man on the other end of the line who listens carefully to your problem, but then he responds, oh, sorry, this is beyond my level. I'll have to transfer you to my supervisor. And you say, okay, yeah, righto, whatever. And he says, oh, before I transfer you, is there anything else I can help you with today? Oh, can you just transfer me? Can we get on with this? Then the helpful manager lady, again, you explain a problem to her, and she says, oh, I'm sorry, I can't help you. This is above my pay grade. Please call on Monday and speak to the boss. Like an exchange like that has you wondering, who do I have to go to get help? The centurion goes to Jesus. He can help. He can speak and make things happen. In this, the centurion is speaking to Jesus man to man because the centurion knows authority. He knows how things roll. There's a chain of command. The one at the top issues the commands. The ones below follow it. That's how it works. Different levels make different orders. The centurion recognises Jesus has high authority. How high? Well, there's none higher. So high that in the first instance he feels very unworthy to receive Jesus. He wants Jesus' help, but he feels desperately undeserving of a special visit from someone so high. And the second delegation of friends shows us both that appealing humility, oh, I'm not worthy to have you come, but I think it even more than that underlines Jesus' authority. All you need to do is issue the command, and my servant will be healed. You can speak wherever you are, remotely, and the sickness in my servant will flee. It's an authority that even illness obeys. Jesus, what authority you have. Authority that can help. And it can help them and us. But before we come to us, let's just think about this second section. Verses 11 through to 17, the widow. And it's interesting to me to note all the little interconnections. I think Luke's put these side by side so that we'll see all the interconnections. So, for example, a man of great wealth, a woman who's bereft of everything. Or you have the centurion with lots of friends going to Jesus. The woman has friends, but none of them are going to ask for help. It's beyond time. More than that, in both, the first thing that's prominent is death. The centurion has a servant that is about to die. And as Jesus enters the town, who does he meet first? Not the crowd of mourners. He meets, well, the way that Luke tells us, he meets the dead man first. But of all of those links, there's one, I think, that is most significant. That's Jesus' authority. He speaks sickness away in relation to the centurion's servant. Now we hear him speak death away. If you're reading through this part of Luke for the first time and you're reading through slowly, I reckon you might get to the end of verse 13 where he says, don't cry, and think, hang on, has Jesus had a brain explosion here? Is that not one of the most insensitive things you could say to a grieving mother? Don't cry. Of course she's crying. Her life is desperately helpless and hopeless. She's just lost, it says there, her only son. And she's a widow. She's already lost her husband. It's heartbreaking. Both her menfolk taken. And in the case of her son, he was just coming into his prime. He was a young man. But now his life has been snatched away by death. It underlines, doesn't it, that life is such a fleeting breath, a sigh too brief to measure. We never know when the Lord's going to call us. And not only that, losing her family, she's also lost her livelihood. In Israel, there's no pension schemes, no superannuation. Sons of superannuation. This boy was her KiwiSaver. He's gone. Her future, adding to her grief, her future is bleak. Don't cry. Of course she's crying. It's a hopeless, helpless situation. But Jesus is not being insensitive. This is no brain explosion. He knows he has authority to help, but now we learn something more about him. He has compassion. He wants to help. Have a look at verse 13. I find this verse so striking. Jesus' instinctive reaction. He's coming to Nain. He meets the dead man and the funeral procession. And what do we find? When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her. Oh. That is one of gut-wrenching compassion. Like compassion from the bowels, literally. You sometimes get that feeling, that sort of deep human ache for another who's suffering. Just over a month ago, the news reported little four-year-old Axel, some little boy in Tolliger Bay, went missing, and it said his mum was beside herself. Of course she was. It's the kind of news story that makes your heart go out to her. And after a big effort, he was found the next day and reunited with the family. And the whole nation breathed a sigh of relief. Because your heart goes out to someone suffering like that. As some of us know, only too close. There's nothing worse than when a parent has to bury a son or a daughter. It's awful. Jesus has that instinctive compassion. It's not only a human thing. Now we learn in Jesus, it's a divine thing. God has instinctive compassion. His heart goes out to people. And Jesus says, don't cry, because he knows he has both the authority to help and the desire to do so out of compassion. He's moved to help. So he steps forward, stops the funeral march, and speaks death away. Young man, I say to you, get up. And he does get up. And this young man, verse 14, 15, like the emphasis here is all on the speaking. I say to you, and he gets up, and what's the sign of his lips? He's speaking. Death is gone. Life is restored. Now, notice the beautiful detail in 15. Love this. Jesus gave him back to his mother. So tender. So beautiful. Stunning restoration. Life in its fullness. God's King bringing restored life in its fullness to people from God. Jesus, what compassion you have. Now, because both of these things just seem so incredible, so out of this world. A number of people say, well, it couldn't have really happened. Luke must have been embellishing to make Jesus look more impressive or to make Christianity more inspiring or something. No, it only seemed like he was doing the miraculous. How would you respond to someone who's doubting the veracity, the truthfulness of this account? I think you'd have to say, of course this is incredible. Of course this is out of this world. Jesus is no mere man. He's come from God to bring help to us. He's come to bring God's kingdom to us. He's come to restore us to life and to one another forever. Luke has carefully investigated. This is history. Do you believe it? It's given to you to say, do you accept this? Luke is giving us a window through which we can see Jesus for who he really is. God's Son, come to help. Come to help any who will receive his help. They conclude what we are to conclude. You say, well, what are we to make of this section? Have a look at verse 16. They're filled with awe. They praise God. What a great response that is. But in particular, they conclude, God has come to help his people. They join the dots from the Old Testament. This has happened before, they remember, the Elijah narrative that we just read. God has worked through prophets to help this. God did this in the days of Elijah and Elisha. In Jesus, he's doing it again. He's God come to help. Not merely another man. No, he's God come to us. God who's not far off or disinterested. No, God who's concerned with compassion. And Jesus has the authority that can help with our deepest trouble, namely death. We're to go to him for his help. But the thing is, we'll only go to him if we see him clearly. If we recognise our need and his ability to help. Here's where it's important that we have both these two accounts together, the centurion and the widow, because in them you have both authority or power and compassion, love. Like if you only have authority, I mean, well, we're so used to the misuse of power and authority that we get wary of someone with raw power. If you only, but now here's one not only with power, but with goodness. He comes for our good. If you only have someone who's good, then they can be a bleeding heart, but they can't actually fix anything. It's nice to have someone giving you a hug, but if they can't help, they can't help. Here is one who can help, and he wants to help in the one man, Jesus Christ. He comes to turn things around. He comes to turn death around. So what's the response we're to make to him? Oh, simply to entrust our life to him. Entrust ourselves wholly to him. Jesus brings all the help we need, the help particularly with death and the sin that leads to death. So the response is simply just to entrust ourselves entirely into his hands, to seek him, to seek his help. That's what faith is. Like, notice how Jesus commends faith back in verse 9. I tell you, I've not found such great faith in all of Israel, Jesus. This is actually in the Gospels one of the superlative accounts. You don't get Jesus drawing attention to someone's faith like this. This is top shelf kind of commendation. And what is the faith that he's talking about here? It's the centurion entrusting himself and his servant entirely into Jesus' hands. Do you trust Jesus for your life and for your death? Are you willing to say to him, Lord Jesus, I trust you for my death? It's confronting to think about death. Our culture hates it. We push it away. But we're wise to consider it, because not only do we find ourselves walking with that woman, mourning for the sake of others, the day will come when it's us they're carrying out. God knows our days. Do you trust Jesus with your death? That he has the ability to take you through death into life, restored life with God forever and all his people. Some people say, oh, look, I don't have faith. You have faith. I don't have it. I don't have that feeling. And they sort of talk about it like faith is merely just some thing that you either do or don't have. No, not so. Faith is a decision, like is an informed mind, a turned heart, but it's especially a decision of the will. I will trust him. I will trust him with my life and my death. Will you? Do you? Practically, I think that just means telling him, Lord, I trust you for my life and for my death. And if you can trust him for something as big as that, like that's the big thing, then practically I think you'll trust him in the smaller things, the details of your life too. If we're willing to entrust ourselves to him for life and for death, well, then we'll be willing to entrust ourselves to him in all the details, the hours, the days, the months, the years of our life. Do you trust him? Will you trust him? We exercise faith by doing that daily. I trust you for my children. Lord, I've got this work. I've put in the effort. I don't know how it's going to go, this meeting. I trust you for this meeting's outcome tomorrow. Do you trust him? Lord, I've got this big decision. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to think. Please, can you give me the wisdom I need? Please, can you give me the people I need around me to help me make the decision? I trust you for this decision. Do you trust him? Like all those sort of details of life is what it looks like exercising faith. But the big question is, do you trust him for your death? You won't go to him if you feel no need for him. But if you recognise your need and see in him what Luke shows us, then you'll go to him. He's the one that can shepherd you through death and into eternal life. And it's a joy and privilege to be known by him and to be safe in his hands in the midst of this fleeting mortal life. Some people think that religion is merely just to help us live well in this life, as if it's sort of, you know, some little road code for life, but it doesn't have any greater significance. Not so. It's so short-sighted to think that way. It's not like religion is just rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic. No, no. Jesus comes to deal with our biggest enemy, death, with authority and with compassion. He can do it. He wants to do it. His heart goes out to all who find themselves in a helpless and hopeless situation apart from him. Is this you? Do you need his help? Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you are amazing in authority and wonderful in compassion. Help us trust you. Please help us trust you with our life. Please help us trust you in our death. Thank you for your great promise to take us through death into life. That's a hard thing, Lord. Please help us to exercise faith in you day by day, and help us to trust you in the small details of life, even with this end of this mortal life. Give us your Spirit's ability to trust you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.